2 Kings 13, verses 20 and 21, we read these words. So Elisha died, and they buried him. Now the bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived, and he stood on his feet. This is the word of the living God. Thanks be to God. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to the conclusion of our study of the life of Elisha this evening, we come to two very unusual verses that God has seen fit to contain within Holy Scripture. Elisha has already died. In the previous passage that we have considered has told us how that death came about because of an illness. And he died a natural death, that is, he died of old age and of something that caused his death. And without ceremony, without any fanfare, the scripture simply records in our text, verse 20, he died. And they buried him. They didn't make a great big deal about it. It was what you do when someone dies. But the scripture takes time to note that God was not done associating with the name of Elisha some activity of his, some expression of his power, because we find in this very next verse that Elisha's bones lying in the grave become the means through which the power of God raises someone from the dead. Now it's interesting to note that in both the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, prophets of God, these two prophets were in some way connected to the miracle of raising the dead. That's unusual. That doesn't occur all the time in the Old Testament or in the New Testament as well. But the resurrection power of God was associated very closely with the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. You'll recall that Elijah raised someone from the dead by the power of God. He was himself translated into heaven by the power of God. Elisha, his successor, also was by the hand and the power of God, the instrument through which God raised a child to life. But now he is dead. And you'd think, that's all we're going to hear about Elisha. Well, God apparently had some reason to include this in Scripture, and that's what we want to look at this evening, as it demonstrates for us that the resurrection power of God associated with the servant of the Lord was not done demonstrating its power even at the death of Elisha. Elisha himself had died. Very clearly, the passage tells us that. But that highlights even more the miracle-working resurrection power of God that brings new life to this other person who was dead, who was thrown in the grave, and who springs to life when he touches the bones of Elisha. Let's look, first of all, at the setting of this incident in its brief record in Scripture. Apparently, because of the weakness and the sin of the people of Israel at this time, marauding bands of Moabites were once again invading Israel at the beginning of the year, in the spring of the year. It tells us, now bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. It's sort of an annual spring ritual. You know, spring break was here, and all of the people went from colleges to the spring break locations. Well, I guess in that day, the Moabites said, well, it's about time, let's go and see what we can get from Israel. And they would go with a band of marauding invaders, and perhaps they would steal cattle, or perhaps they would steal implements for their own crops. We don't know, but we do know that at this point there must have been some spiritual low, because if God permitted these marauding bands of Moabites to raid Israel, it's because Israel was no longer listening to the word of God and depending on the word of God to protect them from their enemy. And then it says, sometime after the death of Elisha, there was a party of Israelite men who were at a funeral, carrying the corpse of a comrade for burial. And the funeral party spotted one of these marauding bands of raiders. And that left them no time for ceremony, and the burial party hastily, perhaps somewhat roughly, cast the corpse of their friend into the nearest sepulcher because they wanted to get out of Dodge. Apparently they were afraid of their own lives, for the marauding bands of Moabites perhaps not only stole from them, but perhaps murdered some of the Israelites as well. We don't know for sure, but we do know that when they saw them, they feared for their lives. They dropped the body into the grave. It just happened to be the grave in which the bones of Elisha were laying. When the corpse touched the bones of Elisha, the scripture says that dead man revived and rose to his feet and became live again by the power of the resurrecting God who raises the dead. Now, how shall we understand this passage? That was a question that I had to wrestle with, because as I sought to find an answer to what this passage is all about, I of course went to some of those doctors of the church who have written on this passage, and there's an awful lot of stuff that's written about it that just is simply nonsense. It's simply not true. There's an awful lot of stuff that also skips over it. Some have approached this passage and said, well, that couldn't possibly be true. They write it off as just another example of some of the things that they don't believe in Scripture. And these are so-called scholars. Some have suggested that this meant God was putting his stamp on Elisha's ministry because it was Elisha's bones. And when this corpse touched the bones, then that came to life, that that was God saying what we heard here in another place in Scripture, he being dead yet speaketh. In other words, that God said, because Elisha was special, this is what happened. I'm not so sure that the passage itself lends to any of that and doesn't speak of any of that. It didn't give me a sufficient answer to be able to say, thus saith the Lord, and say that I think is what this passage is about. Some people like to look at this passage. One author said, the influence of a godly person continues after his or her death, imparting life to others. Well, if that's the case, then go down to the cemetery down the street and you'll get blessed. I don't think you're going to get blessed by going to the cemetery down the street and recognizing familiar names and getting some blessing imparted to you through that exercise. And that's not the case here. In fact, if you start believing that all this was an incident in which the influence of Elisha is supposedly demonstrated, what are you doing with the very thing that is spoken of in the passage where it says a dead man came to life, or in short, what happened to the resurrection in this passage? Almost every writer of Scripture misses, right, commentator on Scripture, misses the point of this entire passage as it focuses on God's power to raise the dead. Now think about that for a moment. This passage, although it's strange, throwing a corpse into a grave, touching the bones of the prophet, the corpse comes to life, we would not think that that's a normal thing. But what's normal about raising the dead? There's only one person who can raise the dead. That's God. The heathen religions, the agnostics of the world, the systems of unbelief that exist, do not have any sense of the God who raises the dead. The heathen gods of the nations of the Moabites and surrounding communities of Israel were nothing but the imagination of the fertile hearts of unbelief, which continued to pour out the immense teachings of false gods and systems of unbelief. But none of those gods could bring life out of death. None of those supposed gods could bring comfort to the bereaved hearts and the sorrowing spirits of those who laid their loved ones in a grave. Christ alone has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. No one has ever dared to say, "I am the resurrection and the life," but Jesus, because he alone is God and can raise the dead. That's also interesting to note that the dead, Elisha, have no power to make the dead come to life. It was the power of the Spirit of God through his sovereign instrumentality that caused this corpse that was thrown unceremoniously into the sepulcher or grave of Elisha that raised this man to new life. This passage is about the resurrection power of God, and it is one of the few passages in the Old Testament scripture that bring that focus of the resurrection power of God to light, to demonstrate and to show to the people of Israel, the children of God, that God alone is the one who penetrates even into the place of corruption and death, the grave, and changes it to a place of life. And therefore, we can rest our confidence and our hope not on a dead man's bones, but upon the God who makes all things new and gives life and raises the dead as he did raise his own son, the shepherd of the sheep, from the dead. And if we're united to him, that is to Jesus, and if we're buried with him in his baptism, if we've been raised with him in his resurrection, and if we have ascended with him, spiritually speaking, as he has ascended to the Father, then the God who raised him to new life will also raise us through his mighty power. We have the hope of the resurrection because we have the hope in the God of the resurrection who brings life out of death. Now, as you look at this passage, you have to see that it's a passage that talks about life out of death. The miracle that was worked by the instrumentality of Elisha's bones would seem to have been designed for some reasons, as one author suggests, for the honor of the prophet. I'm not so sure I would agree that it was for the honor of the prophet, unless you would agree that it was for the honor of the ministry of the prophet, which was the ministry of the word of God. That was what Elisha's identity was. His identity was caught up with being the minister of the word. That is, he was the minister through which the power of God unto salvation was declared as he called forth to the people and declared the word of God. God used him as his mouthpiece to declare his glory and to declare his word. And so in one sense, this miracle would seem to have been designed for the honor of the prophet as the prophet, not Elisha as a person, but as the minister of the word and the bearer of the word of God. That would entirely remove any premise from that which has occurred as a result of this passage in the life of the church, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church. It is this text that is camped on in the Roman Catholic tradition for the approval of the worship of relics. And as you know, a relic in Roman Catholicism would be a part of the body, a remainder of the body, or sometimes the clothing, but more often the body of one of the saints. And worship of relics became something that the church endorsed, continues to endorse, because they believe that this was an instance of it. I don't believe that that is what we find in this passage. Cannot be proved from Scripture. And in fact, worship of relics is something that ought not to be done, as sinful to the nth degree. I do believe, however, that the purpose for which this passage exists is to prepare the people of Israel for the encouragement that would come through the Word of God, and we'll see that later, and set the seed of that ministry of the Word of God in the minds and the hearts of people that God raises the dead. Because there would be a great sermon that would be preached in the days of the later prophet Ezekiel, who would be given the vision of the valley of dry bones and asked the question, can these dead bones live? That should have immediately brought to mind these stories, and this one in particular, to the godly believer of Scripture, and they would be reminded, of course those dead bones can live, because God raised someone from the dead. Now, the death of Elisha was perhaps felt by the nation as a national calamity. Remember, as we considered the dying days of Elisha in the previous passage, the king himself came to visit Elisha on his deathbed. He cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. A word of despondency is expressed, weighing down the hearts of the people, thinking that if God takes this one from our midst, where is the word of God going to be? Is God going to forsake his people because he took Elijah away and we searched for him, we couldn't find him, and now he's going to take away Elisha, his successor? Where will we go? How will we hear from God? Perhaps that was on their minds as Elisha lay dying, and then as he died, they buried him. I'm sure there must have been some sense of a national mourning for the loss of this man. But I think that the passage is clear that God wants his presence to still be made known and declared in this miracle that he is still present with his people, still able to help his people, still powerful, potent, able to save, because he alone is God, he lives forever. And the more spiritually minded among the people of God might view this miracle of resurrection as a symbol that as the dead nation needed life, that God could raise it too out of its spiritual tomb and once more allow it to stand, as this man was raised from death to life by the power of God through the bones of Elisha. But one thing is certain, that this passage contained in Scripture, though mysterious in some aspects, must, as all of Scripture must do, it is there to demonstrate the transcendent power and glory of God. It highlights not the power of Elisha. Elisha was dead. In fact, it was his bones that were there. Elisha didn't have any ability of ministry to this corpse that was thrown in his grave. But it happened that God triumphantly, through his sovereign power, transcendent glory, chooses to raise that corpse to life, to give life and to create life is among the highest of the divine attributes. It's God's special privilege. It's one that he cannot communicate to a creature except through giving that miraculous power through his word to an Elisha or to an Elijah. Jesus had that power, but Jesus is God. No one else can communicate that power and bring life where there is no life. Scientists try, don't they? They're trying to create life in a test tube. And they've made these advances and they've made these great discoveries. And we had some years ago this clone, Dolly the sheep. Do you remember seeing it in the news or hearing about it on the newscast? And oh, what a scientific discovery it was. balderdash and hogwash. They don't have an ability that God has, who can call out of that which does not exist and bring it into being by the mere word of his power. Dali had to come by the few cells that they gathered together and garnered from their scientific collection of cells and things that were needed. And they had to use something that already had life in it to make this sheep and bring about the birth of this sheep. And they call it a clone. It's no more giving life to something than it is for a child to be born to a mother, as we heard of earlier, or to bring forth something by the creation of our own hands. You know that you cannot create something out of nothing. If I were to ask you to build me a house, you'd have to go down to Capers and order up some lumber. And you'd have to drag it over to the location. And you'd have to get out your nail pouch, and you'd have to get out your tools, your saws, and your measuring tape. And you'd have to create, and you'd have to build it, and you'd say, "Here, we built you a house." But if God wants to build something, he speaks his word of power, and he brings it into existence, as he brought the heavens and the earth and all that exists into existence by the word of his power. Modern science bows its head before this mysterious, inconceivable act and confesses that it is impossible to present it distinctly to their consciences. They cannot understand it. In fact, most of modern science in its unbelief denies this incomprehensible truth. But the Bible is clear. God brings life out of death. He makes a dead corpse the very source out of which the vitality of life is transmitted to this young man who died, whose corpse was laid in Elisha's grave, and he uses that means to accomplish his purpose. It's simply because God willed it. And he willed it at this time to show that he could effect this marvelous thing, bring life out of death, so that the people would know that he still lives. He lives and reigns and rules. The prophet had left the scene. He was in the grave, but God is on his throne. That's resurrection power, the power of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. So I would like to suggest to you that we see in this passage two things. First of all, that this man that was going to be buried was really, really, really dead. Oh, people have looked at this and said, "I don't think he was dead. He might have been drunk." You know, we say dead drunk, almost imperceptible in terms of life, but then he revived. Or that others have suggested he was in a deep sleep. Others have suggested he was in a coma. I think the people who make these suggestions are in a spiritual coma. Beloved in the Lord, the man placed in Elisha's grave was dead. He was not in a coma. He was dead. He was not drunk. He was dead. He was not in a deep sleep. He was dead. But by the power of God, he was raised to life, because the miracle of resurrection has for its purpose the demonstration of the power of the redeeming work of God. All miracles are done not to show off. The prophets didn't do miracles to show off. The prophets didn't do miracles for any other reason than this: to point forward to the restoration of all things. The miracles that Jesus did pointed forward to the restoration of all things that he would accomplish in his glorious kingdom, when he would restore the heavens and the earth and make all things new. This miracle is a glimpse into that glorious day when Revelation 21:4 says there will be no more death. This is a seal of God upon that truth. In the days of Elisha the prophet, where he says victory over death is a foretaste of yet that greater victory over the grave that's accomplished in the power of Jesus. The second thing that we want to see is not only that it was a real death and a real resurrection, but that God set his seal on the ministry of Elisha, which was his ministry, that is, the ministry of the Word of God. And he set that seal of that ministry upon Elisha's ministry with a resurrection miracle to show that the power that was at work in Elisha all through his ministry, and Elisha performed perhaps twice as many miracles as Elijah the prophet did. The successor to Elisha was almost twice as great as Elijah, and both were great workers of miracles, and both were given the task of ministering the word of God. But the power that was at work in Elijah and then in Elisha is the power that was still at work. God was raising the dead to life and pointing forward to the day when God would raise Jesus from the dead and set him forth as the first fruits of the resurrection, so that those who are in Christ would know that because he lives, I too shall live. Because he was raised from the dead, we have the assurance, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, that we will be raised. The great hope that you have of the resurrection and of a new body and a glorious body in that eternal day rests on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot avoid the implication of this text that it speaks of the resurrection in the day of Elisha, and it points forward to the resurrection of Jesus and ours as well. We must not dismiss this account as though somebody made a mistake in including it in the Bible. There are no mistakes in the Word of God. This passage shows us that that Word of God, which Elisha so faithfully bore and declared and ministered, was still mighty and powerful, even though the prophet himself had died. What a comfort there was in that Word of God. And in this miracle for the captives, when their nation was sent into the captivity of Babylon, how often must they have thought about the miracle-working, resurrection power of God that would take a nation now dead and removed and bring it back to life. That was that message, as we said before, which was so powerfully given to Ezekiel in the vision of the valley full of dry bones. You remember, he was asked, can these bones live? And then he was commanded to prophesy to dry bones. Dusty, dry, brittle bones. But he did so because the power of the life-giving word went forth from his mouth. And the word accomplishes its purpose. And the word is powerful when it's the word of God. And bones came together, and bones were covered with flesh, and it stood, and it was a mighty army. And then the word of God is declared, and the Spirit of God comes forth and breathes life into the corpses. And the Lord left no doubt about the meaning of that vision that he said to Ezekiel when he said, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. And indeed, we are cut off. Therefore, prophesy to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God. Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. Beloved in the Lord, it's that same God, the God of resurrection power, faithful to his promise in the day of Ezekiel, faithful to his promise every day, that speaks to us so that we might receive this grace, that we might be raised from the grave of sin to new life in Jesus, given title to being a child of God, to bear within our hearts the hope of the resurrection of the dead and the glory of being eternally united to Jesus in that new day and that new heavens and new earth. He raised us from spiritual death to life, the apostle tells us in Ephesians 2, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel of resurrection power. The same gospel that raised us from death to life is the gospel that was at work in the ministry of Elisha, the ministry of Elijah, the ministry of Jesus, and the ministry of the early church. And the same gospel power is raising from death to life those who trust in Jesus, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Beloved, we sing because he lives. I too shall live. Resurrection power is yours through Christ Jesus, the Lord. To him be the glory. Amen.